Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we just feel so humble in your presence and yet so blessed. Father, I pray that this word will become a revelation to each of us. In Jesus' name, that it shall take root in our hearts and we shall never forget it. And we shall go, let this be a foundation for us, Father, and let us go from strength to strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I'm excited. But you can't help but get in God's presence and come out excited, can you? Like Joan, you know, she sang away and she laughed away to victory. And we can let life get too heavy, can't we? We can let situations take over. I was listening to Chris Bowater yesterday. And there was one of his songs on one of his newest albums was about I choose to see as you see. And we have a decision to make, don't we? Whether we want to see it the way God says it or whether we want to see it as the devil wants us to see it. And if we want victory and a sure release, then we need to see it the way God sees it and the way God says it. The foundation or the preparation of this word has definitely been of God. This week I went to Helen's on Wednesday for prayer meeting, and she'd left a book for me to have a look at, and she said, I just want you to, she said, this lady's got some points. She said she's a bit repetitive, but she says she does have a point, and I think it'd do you good if you read that book. To see what she's trying to say. So I got into it and I read it, and I agree with Helen. She very much has a point, but it's quite timely that she gave me that book this week, because God's been showing me a completely new picture of the book of Revelation. And Revelation has got a lot of hype and error to it. In fact, when I was getting dinner ready this afternoon, I thought, Revelation, what I've heard about it, is nought but hype and tripe. And it really is, because it's nothing to do with what the world or the church preaches it to be. It's all about a revelation of worship. And God's been telling us, he's been teaching us to worship. And he wants us to get into worship, true worship. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not to scare us. It's to show us how to worship God. It's the pattern for worship in heaven, which God wants portrayed through the church. And it's the only way to worship him. The book that Helen gave me is really a picture of how the church worships God at the moment. And I was quite flabbergasted when I read it, because all I see of church and worship is what we do here. I don't go to many other places to see how they worship or what's happening in other churches. And good or bad, I don't know, but reading that book, it's a good thing. Keep away from them. All I do know is that when we went, we've been to set up a couple of camps, well, I have, at Easter, and I think last year we went to set one up. And, you know, I was horrified at the music and the portrayal of worship. I was horrified. In fact, the one I went to at Easter, it was so loud, you couldn't hear yourself think. And I went to the back doors of that auditorium and I slammed them. And I thought, shut up, I don't want to hear. It didn't do my spirit good. It jarred my spirit. Everything in my spirit said, spew this out. It's nothing but the world's music. And the book that Helen lent me was exactly that. This person was saying how much the songs in churches nowadays have the rhythm and the beat of pagan roots, and it appeals only to the flesh. And in fact, we've had people leave here saying, I'm going to such and such church in town because I like the worship better. Well, can we start here and now and say the worship is nothing to do with the music? The worship is within us. We worship. And I'm really looking forward to the day when we get to that place of understanding that we bring the oil, we bring the worship, and the musicians follow us. At the minute, the musicians are leading us because we're not yet in that place where we can come and we realise that we can come and the worship that's in our hearts rises up and we start to sing and we start to harmonise and we start to just lose ourselves in praise and adoration to God, and the musicians will follow us. They'll compliment us. They'll flow with us. But God wants us to bring that oil, us to bring that worship, to be so full of the Holy Spirit. You know, music can be very intoxicating, and that's very much what's happening in the church world now. They're intoxicated by the music. They can't see it, but it's no different. Many of them are no different to rock concerts. They're no different to secular concerts. It's all about worshipping the music. They're not worshipping God. And carnal churches, you usually find a large churches, because they're the type of churches that attract those who are like-minded. Carnal Christians will go for that carnal type of worship, and that carnal type of worship will produce the carnal type of Christian. And these churches are normally the very big ones, because people want worship. They want to come to church, they want to switch off, they don't want to contribute, they want to sit there and they want to feed me, give me. That's not. God says we come to church to give. We don't come to get, we come to give. And with carnal music comes acceptance of carnal casual dress. And Andrew addressed some of this on Wednesday. You'll see a lot of youngsters in these carnal churches with the slit jeans and the backside showing and looking downright scruffs. And can I tell you this? I'm really proud of our young folk today. I think they've done an admirable job in their dress. And thank you for responding to Andrew's words on Wednesday. Because it is important how we come to God's house. You know, Daniel's not here at the second. But when I overheard, I think it was Philip saying, when Daniel went for his interview, or when he goes to work, he goes looking really smart, doesn't he? He wants to look absolutely pristine. Now, if he wants to look that to go to work, how much more should he want to look like that when he comes into the presence of the King of Kings? I really don't think sometimes we understand the awesomeness of coming into his presence. We treat it quite lightly. And I think a lot of us have been brought up, the old days, they educated us more on this line, and then we got to a phase where we thought, oh, that's stuffy, that's fuddy-duddy, let's be more free. And we were sort of drifting, at that time the AOG was drifting towards more freedom and relaxation in worship. And in a sense, they've continued down that track, it's not worship, it's music. Dress is important. We were talking on Wednesday about when the prodigal son came back to his father. What did his father do? He dressed him in royal robes. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. He put him a robe on. And he dressed him in keeping with his position. And carnal Christians will come carnally dressed into God's presence. It also brings carnal morals, and I don't have to go down that line, but you know where I'm coming from. It's just a general slipping, until the church is no different. The church becomes blended in with the world. And you know, we'll never reach the world by blending in with them. We have to be different. We have to stand out. We have to be an example. We have to reflect Jesus. And he's completely a world apart from the world. It was also interesting to note that this lady talks about carnal morals. And the last thing was a disrespect for the sanctuary. And again, I used to poo-poo it when people said, don't bring that tea and that bun into the sanctuary. Get out with it. And I used to think, oh, go away, oh, fuddy-duddy. But you know, There is. There's a reverence in this place. And the thing that brought it home to me about the reverence of the holy place, of God's place, of the church, was when we were at Scandalby, and I was thinking about that, because when Andrew went in to the church where we'd been having the meeting the night before, when he went in first thing next morning, there was an awesome tangible presence of God in that place. Nobody had to tell him. His spirit immediately quickened, and he knew God had never left that place. How we should reverence the sanctuary. The church world, carnal Christians, have made it an auditorium. Anything goes in there. They'll have concerts in there. They'll have stage shows in there. They'll have anything in there. There's no reverence and respect for the house of God. But we're a people who are different. Kingdom people respect God's presence. Amen. Much of the church world is in a downward spiral. It blends in with the world. And that scripture in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and I read it from the New King James Version, and it's quite powerful. I'll read it to you. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it," the big churches, full of them. "For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know, a lot of the church world wants to go to the big church because it's easy. You can hide there, you can get lost in there, and you can have your card marked, you've been to church. But have you been in the presence of God? Has he spoken to you? Have you felt the life of the Spirit in that place? Have you been in face to face with him? Have you been and brought him your oil? Have you received from him as you've given to him? I don't think so. Revelation is the pattern for worship. And I think before we go much further, we need to talk about the hype and the tripe that's come around Revelation over the many, many years. And let's see what Revelation isn't, first of all. Firstly, Revelation is not futuristic. And I'd really like you to make notes of this, because you need to know it. And you need to look it up for yourselves. Revelation 1 and verse 1 talks about the things which must shortly take place. Revelation 1 and verse 3, John says, "For the time of this prophecy is near." And in Matthew 24 and verse 34, Jesus talks about "this generation shall not pass away until these things have been accomplished." It was all about the generation of that time. It had nothing futuristic about it whatsoever. It's not a revelation of the whole of church history. That is not a picture of the church from beginning to the final culmination of the church age. It's not the last age of the church at the climax of history. It's interesting to note that every generation has thought that. We're no different to any other. But down the eons of time, every generation has thought that they were the last. We're not the last generation. It's not the Laodicean church of apostasy. The church is not going into apostasy. The church is ordained for an end time victory and triumph. Don't tell me that the church is going into apostasy. It is not. Jesus is returning for what? A glorious bride. And I've got to say that that is far from fulfillment at the minute. One writer suggests that we probably have thousands of years to go before the end. He suggests that we are still in the early church, and that Christianity, which is the final religion, is a very young religion. Christianity starting with Christ and the New Covenant being only 2,000 years old. Now that in the space of time is not very long. You look at Oriental religions and they go back eons and eons. And so, Jesus said 1,000 years are as a day. We're 2 days in and we're into the third. We're going to live in his presence in the third day. But that doesn't mean to say that God's going to take us out in the third day. I don't believe he is. Let's have a look at what the church, what Revelation is. The first section of Revelation, at the very beginning, what does it say? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the mediator between God and man. What is being revealed here to John is Jesus the mediator as opposed to the law. If you remember, John was in that period of AD 30 to AD 70. And that was the period, AD 30 was when Jesus ascended back to heaven. And AD 70 was the fall of Jerusalem. It was that 40-year period. It was that generation between the ascension and the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's a prophecy concerning the last days, as I've said, meaning the last days of the covenantal nation of Israel. That 40-year generation. It's also the revelation for the whole church in every age. Do you know why? Because it's the pattern for worship for every church in every age. We need to get hold of this. This is the pattern for worship. It's about God's rule, and I'm so glad we sang, Your Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. It's all about his rule, his majesty. Those last two songs, majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be glory. What is it? Honour and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from his throne unto his own. His anthem raise. And God of heaven, living in me. That Ivy said that song just lifts her into the throne room, and it lifted me today. I could see him on his throne. When Andrew, years ago, we were in an AOG conference in the tent, we were singing Majesty, Worship His Majesty. And Andrew saw Jesus walk in, and he walked down the aisle and he came up onto the platform and he took his seat. You know, these songs take us, these writers had a revelation of worship. The Holy Spirit gave them these songs to take us into his presence. Let's go. Let's go into his presence. Lose yourself. Listen to what you're singing. Just get enraptured with what you're singing and ask the Holy Spirit to quicken the visions, the heavenly visions to you as you sing them. And he will. He'll open your eyes to heavenly worship. You know, God rules. Never forget this, Ivy. God rules the world. And nothing can happen other than God has eternally purposed it. His future and his intentions for you are good. Don't ever forget that. And he holds all things in his hands. We sang today, nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is impossible for him. And you know, we need to look at everything in that light because it gives a foundation for faith. It gives a resting place for this intellect. And it gives peace and an anchor for the soul. My soul is anchored on Jesus. He's the rock. He's the only solid thing in this whole wide world. Revelation is a book concerned with liturgy. If you want to know what liturgy is, it's the observation of divine service. Worship is the central theme of the prophecy, and it's John is showing us how worship should be done according to the heavenly pattern. So to summarise, and you might want to just jot this down, Revelation is a worship service. John didn't write a textbook on prophecy. Instead, he recorded a heavenly worship service in progress. One of his major concerns is that the worship of God is central to everything in life. It's the core of all that we do. Everything that we do stems from our worship. Right, we need to there's some foundational things, some foundational truths we need to cover before we can go into the rest of this. Revelation 1 and verse 4, John says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace are a summary of all that God's done for us. Grace is the favour of God bestowed upon those who apart from Christ deserve wrath. Okay? So God's wrath is removed from us because of the grace of God in our lives. And peace is described as the state of permanent reconciliation with God through Christ's atonement. We have permanent reconciliation with God through Christ's atoning work on the cross. The devil can't ever snatch us out of God's hand. We are secure in him. We have permanent reconciliation with him while we are in a state of worship with him. The Trinity, Revelation 4 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Sorry, we'll go back to 4. Grace and peace be unto you from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Here John is describing the Trinity in an unusual order. He's talking first about him who is, who was and is to come. He's referring there to the Father. And then he refers to the seven spirits which are before the throne. Those seven spirits is the Spirit of God. So we've got Father, Spirit, and then he refers to Jesus, the faithful witness. He takes it in a different order to what we normally see the Trinity. And the order here is the order of the Jewish tabernacle, of which it is a copy and a shadow. The Jewish tabernacle is a copy of the spiritual tabernacle of worship. Now, we need to understand in this particular pattern, it refers to the Jewish tabernacle, and in the Jewish tabernacle in the Holy of Holies is the Ark, and the Ark represents the throne of God. In front of the Ark is the lampstand that Andrew mentioned today, with the seven candlesticks on it. That represents the Holy Spirit. And then in the outer court, you've got the altar, and that represents the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But that altar is in, that's in the courtyard. It's not in the Holy of Holies. And so in the Holy of Holies we have the throne of God and the Spirit. And that is typified in Zechariah 4, but we'll look at that in a minute. We need to look at the doctrine of the Trinity. We need to understand this, and it's not easy to understand, but this is the symbol of the Trinity. And I think most of you will have at some point have seen that. Can you all see it from there? And the symbol of the Trinity from the early church is that there is one God. Now if you can see, this is in, these rings are all, perhaps if I hold it up for a minute, these rings are all inseparable. They're all interlinked, they are actually one. So God is one person who is three distinct persons. He's the Father, he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. And you can see three distinct persons in this emblem, can't you? Each of these persons is himself God. There are not three gods, only one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are each a personality and together constitute God. So they are interlinked. There is an interaction between the three persons of the Godhead. They are co-substantial, that means they are of equal value. Each is as much God as are the other two. The Son and the Spirit do not derive their being from the Father. The Son, the Spirit, and the Father are all as much God as each other. So, God is basically one and three at the same time. Now, as much as we can understand that, can you all grasp what I'm trying to say? It's like, we understand time and we find eternity a little bit difficult to grasp. But it's a similar sort of thing here. But God is one and is three at the same time. God is described in Revelation here as Him which is and which was and which is to come. God is, God was, and God is to come. He stretches eternity. There's no beginning to Him, there's no end to Him. He always has been, He exists, and He always will exist. Now, does that give you a sense of peace and like, wow, it does me? God's never going to disappear off the scene. You're never going to find He's not in. He's always in, He's always there. And when you take that into the fact of what we've sung today, God living in me, gentle Saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. You know, when Jared wrote this song, it must have been a revelation from God. He must have written it from revelation. The early Christians in the 40-year generation that the revelation was written to, they were thrown into a tremendous time of insecurity. I mean, imagine facing the destruction of their entire form of worship. The church, the tabernacle was destroyed. Their whole existence was pulled down, and it was just in a mess around their feet. And so they had to keep, in an age of uncertainty, they had to keep before them the certainty of God's eternal rule. And that's why John said, be assured, he was, he is, and he is to come. He is eternal. He's solid in this time of flux. He's the one anchor you can hold on to no matter what's happening. He has an eternal purpose in everything he does. Nothing's arbitrary about God. It all has a purpose, an eternal purpose. He's coming again. When he says he is the coming, and I do believe that we shall definitely see him. I know we'll see God. I know he will come for his triumphant kingdom. But the coming referred to here was his coming again and again and again to deliver his people. We'll go into more into that next week. It's just phenomenal. God is eternal. He's unchangeable. He is not at the mercy of the environment. All things exist by his word. He comes according to his word. When God gives you a promise, that's his word. And if you will choose to focus on that word, he will come according to that word into your situation. He will enter your situation according to his promise in that word. And that word is eternal. That is God's word. And it cannot be compromised in any way. If God says it, then that's the way it is. And your situations, the environment, the world, everything else is going to change. It's subject to change. And it will come in line with the word if you'll treat it as the infallible word of God. The Spirit. John speaks of the Spirit as the seven spirits who are before the throne. So we have in the tabernacle the ark, which is the Holy of Holies. And in front of that ark is the candlestick with the seven candles. And there are seven spouts to the seven lamps. Now these seven spouts, through these seven spouts, there is an unceasing flow of oil to the lamps. And this is what Andrew was talking about today. We bring the oil. We receive that oil from the Holy Spirit, from the Word. The Word is like gathering those olives which are crushed. And we need to get that Word. We need to chew that Word. We need to let that Word get the oil out of that Word. And hear what God's saying to the church throughout the week. We need to come together. We need to give out that oil. We need to pour that oil into the lamps and let it raise a fire and just let it go up to the heavenlies as incense to the throne in worship. The interpretation, as God tells Zechariah, of the oil is, you all know this verse, it's not by might, it's nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The oil is the Spirit. It's not by might. It's not by your self-effort. It's not by power. It's not by who you know. It's not by your privileged position. It's not by you. It's by the Spirit of God, says the Lord. And the number seven relates to the Spirit's filling and empowering work in the church. And it symbolises fullness and completeness. The emphasis in Revelation is God's dominion and majesty before the throne. He is in charge of all. It's about God's rule. It's about the Spirit's work in the church to reveal Jesus Christ as the Lord of history and restoring his people to dominion through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what the devil says, the church is not going out a ragtag bobtail outfit. She's going out glorious. And in fact, she's going to establish the rule on the earth first. What do we sing in the Lord's, say in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. These prayers come out of the early church. These prayers come out of what Jesus said. He said the kingdom of God would come on the earth. We're not going to be whipped out and taken out of it. God's going to establish his kingdom through us on the earth. We're going to rule through the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth. Revelation is not about us, it's about him. It's about his grandeur, his majesty and his awesome power. We mentioned on Wednesday, have you ever listened to Handel's Messiah and that Hallelujah chorus? And I just want to stand up. I can't. Tears stream down my face when I listen to it. King of kings, he says. Lord of lords. And he shall reign. He shall rule forever and ever. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. They just had a revelation. You know, when we were at that AOG conference and I heard the music, all I wanted to do was slam the door and shut it out as much as I could. When I hear the Messiah, I want to stand up and I want to honour the majestic power and authority of God. It just brings out all the anointing. It just, even ungodly people stand up in recognition of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his majesty and his rule. We used to sing a song some years ago, and it's not as grand anywhere near as grand as that one, but we used to sing, "You are the words and the music, you are the song that I sing, you are the melody, you are the harmony, praises to your name I will bring. You are the mighty God, you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, you are the King of all kings. Now I return to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing." That just typifies what I'm trying to get across today. It's the majesty. He's given us the song, and we bring back that song to him in worship when we come into his presence. And there was another song that's been singing in the ears this week. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All your works shall praise your name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and art and evermore shall be. You know, they'd captured what God was saying. We need to recapture some of these songs. The throne in Revelation, where the ark is the official court where God receives official worship from his people. The entire vision of Revelation was seen on the Lord's day. The Christian day of corporate worship, is it not? And John is telling us something here. He's saying that all the action of this book was seen on the Lord's day. The Spirit communicating grace and peace to the church through public worship. And the writer of the book on Revelation that I was reading, he suggests, and I would agree with him, that we cannot have continuing fellowship with God and receive blessings from him apart from public worship of the church. The public worship of the church is the throne where God resides. When we come together in public worship, we are coming to the throne of God. And God has ordained that that is where he will meet with his people. It's not an optional thing. The church world has become very has got loose standards about, I might not go to church today. If it doesn't fit in with my program, well, don't matter if I give it a miss. It's not about being religious. It's about understanding that God has ordained that this is where he will meet with his people. This is where we enter the throne. This is the vehicle that he has chosen to take us up into the heavenly place. Who are we to say we're not going to come? Who are we to say I can stop at home and in the church service on the telly, the same thing can happen? No, it can't. Because when you come into the holy place, you come to give to God, you come to receive from God, you come to give to the body of Christ in this place. You come to impart to the body of Christ in this place as the Spirit manifests things to you, as he begins to show you what to do. You're here to be instructed by the Spirit of God, and you're here to give to the body of Christ. And you can't do that in your own room. You know, we can receive from God, and we are to receive from God during the week as we take his word and as we listen to his word. He'll speak to us. But the most important thing is that we bring the oil from the week and we bring it in together. And it's the same Spirit who's speaking to all of us. And he'll make sure that what he wants to say to us in the body will receive during the week. And we'll come together and we'll have the same theme. There'll be a pattern running through because it's the same Spirit in all of us coming together with us to bring his word. The Spirit does work in individuals, but he doesn't work apart from his church. We cannot be casual about whether we shall come to church or not. This has been a challenge to me. We cannot be casual about being in God's presence or not. It's pagan, the idea that we can have fellowship with God and just treat God and church on a casual basis. We can't. The two don't go together. If you're hungry and thirsty for God, you'll be feeding on his word all week. And when you come into his presence, you'll come expecting to go into that throne room and to receive from him and to give to him first. And you'll never give to him without what you receive for him in return. And you'll be blessed, and the body will be blessed, and God will be blessed. You know, our lives are congested and noisy, and I know at the minute I've been there and I'm still there, and I sympathise with a lot of you, because we're in the rat race. We're running around chasing our tails, and it seems like, God, I haven't got time for this. I need a rest. I need to put my feet up. I'm tired of the constant people at me, in my face. But you know, it's easy to think of the church and the sacraments as something remote, and that we have something that we have a choice whether we go there, a choice whether we break bread, a choice whether we come into his presence. I think we need to change our thinking, and we need to know that coming into his presence is the most fundamental thing we do. It's the most vital thing we do. And everything we do from here on is a result of what we do here. What we do here outside, what we do outside is incomprehensible and totally unmanageable if we haven't been here first. This is key to everything that we do. It's not an optional thing. We need to be here. We need to know that when we come in here, we're coming into the throne room. We're going up in our praise. God is on his throne. Get that picture. And there's a two-way communication here. And the Spirit is going to charge you and is going to focus you. And everything you do as you walk out of here and through the week will be established from this point on. So it's not it is not an optional thing. We've first got to have access to the throne and listen to the voice of the Spirit, and he will prepare us. He knows what's ahead in the week. He knows what you're going to face this week, And being here will prepare you for that. And you'll be well equipped for the week. Amen.